It says, then the children of Israel moved. We're in chapter 22 of Numbers. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. This is pretty much their last stop before they go over the Jordan. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Okay, so they're scared. Israel's getting a name for themselves. They were victorious in their battles, massive army on their way. And so Balak, who is the king in all of Moab, as it says, they were scared to death. You understand something, that the enemy is far more afraid of you than you ought to be of him. It was that thing, that wonderful thing that Nick Treveri said to me when I was first told very clearly by the Lord to move to Fort Bragg and be a pastor. I was quite apprehensive, and yet I mean I wasn't apprehensive to just go and do it. I was just apprehensive to what was going to happen to me. And I remember talking to Nick. I said, "Hey Nick, I'm going to move to Fort Bragg and pastor a church." And he goes, "Oh, that's great." I go, "Well, I don't know. It's Fort Bragg, you know. It's a bunch of New Agers and tree huggers and dope smokers, and you know, it's going to be scary." And he says, "Yeah, for them." When will we get that? When will we understand that? That we, even as Christians, I mean, today, here, now, as, you know, we might be afraid to talk to people about the Lord, but I guarantee you, they're more afraid of you talking to them than you are of talking to them. You go, "Oh no, there's that Christian. Let's get out of here before he talks to us." You're the one with all the power. We've got to remember we're the ones with all the power. And the enemy trembles in his boots. And we see that when we get into Joshua. I mean, you know, the Jerichoites, man, they're all trembling in their boots. Everywhere they're going, people are trembling in their boots. And so the Moabites, by the way, they were of that dreadful union between Lot and his daughters from Genesis chapter 19. And the Midianites, who they, you notice they're getting together with, see that in verse 4, they come from Abraham's second wife, Keturah. And so that's where these people came from. What they didn't know is that they didn't need to be afraid. Why? Because they weren't going to be messed with. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as possession.'" So don't mess with the Moabites. But of course, Balak didn't know this. Maybe if Balak would have sent a notice to them saying, "Please leave us alone," they could have gotten a note back from Moses, and Moses would have said, "Don't worry about it, we're not going to touch you. Everything's fine." But no, they're scared, and so they're going to come up with something. Look at verse 5. "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river," that's the Euphrates, "in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" So we get a hold of Balaam, who this is really who this is all about, who came from, okay, by the way, you can read four or five different ideas as to where this Pethor is and where Balaam's from. And you know, some say that he's that he actually came from Egypt. And actually, when we see that the two servants that go with him, some people say that's Jannes and Jambres, which they believe were the magicians there in Egypt. But all of these ideas are just, it's pure speculation. It's just little guesses, but nobody really knows. And I don't believe it's that important exactly where Balaam came from, because I think it just would have been clearer to us, I think, if it was that important. The best one, the one that makes the most sense, is that they're from that Balaam was from the Ammonites near the Euphrates, because they're in verse 5. In the land of the sons of his people, it was the people of Ammah, which some commentators say is just short for Ammon. Could be, maybe not, maybe it is, who cares? Main thing is, Balaam is some kind of special guy who works some sort of miracles, as they believe. Balaam is no Israelite, we know that. And he's not a prophet of the Lord. In fact, in Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, he is plainly called a soothsayer, fortune teller. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, if you want to know what God thinks of these guys. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And so we have to understand that Balaam was I don't know what we would call a witch or a warlock or something like that. And somehow, some way, he did have some sort of power, and it would have to be satanic power. When I think about back to Egypt and the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, they were able to do some pretty gnarly things. Just as I believe that Satan is able to bring about lying signs and wonders, as the Bible tells us, that the Antichrist will do. And so, yeah, you can see something weird and spiritual and go, wow, I really saw that, therefore it must be from God. No, just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's from God. When the guy on, you know, psychic network, you know, call up psychic network, call the psychic hotline, that's what it is, psychic hotline. I always wonder why they ask you your name first. And what's your name? You tell me. Then they tell you your name. Caller ID. But anyway, that's what kind of guy this Balaam was. I just want us to understand who he was. Now, of course, all the Gentiles love guys like this. They love guys that can, you know, fortune tellers are like the little, I'm getting way off thing, that little girl who followed Paul and Silas around in Acts chapter 16, you know, fortune teller, telling the fortunes. People love this kind of stuff. But God doesn't. He hates that kind of stuff, because it's not his way. He wants people to come to him for all the answers. He's the only one who's going to give you the true answers. So over the next three chapters, though, we're going to see something really disturbing. And I want to lay out all the disturbing stuff first. We're going to revisit these things as we go. But I just kind of want to lay it all out there first so we know who we're dealing with. We're going to see that though this Balaam was a soothsayer and an abomination to God, according to his word, that God speaks to Balaam. God's going to talk to him. We're going to see God use Balaam. But Balaam is certainly not a child of God. I will be more surprised than anybody if we see him in heaven. Balaam, what are you doing here? He goes, I snuck in, I don't know. But it brings about some questions. Well, then how can this be? Why would God use this guy? Why would God talk to this guy? Well, understand that God spoke to Pharaoh. We see that God spoke to him in Exodus chapter 9. We read about it more in Romans chapter 9. God spoke and speaks with Satan. We see that in Job chapter 1 and 2, right? And Satan's not saved. So we're going to learn a lot about Balaam. And here it is. You know, his first words, just skip down a couple of verses. Balaam's first words, lodge here tonight and I'll bring back word to you. As the Lord speaks to me. If you notice in most of your translations, Lord is all capitals. And that's the way the translators have handled the covenant name of God. YHWH, which we say either Yahweh or Jehovah. This was the God of Israel that he's talking about. He's not talking about the Moabite god Chemosh, or he's not talking about another god, one of the Baals or Molech or anything. He is talking about the God of Israel, the creator of the world, whom Israel knew by that name. So this is very confusing to us. But let me compare him to people that I have met since I've been saved. And that would be, this is a little bit of an exaggeration to make the point. That would be fortune-telling, palm-reading, nature-worshipping pot smokers who look you straight in the face and say they're Christians. Have you met those people? I mean, I talk to them a lot. They will even address Jesus in prayer, but never concern themselves with his will. But what they can possibly gain from him. Basically using Jesus the same way they would use their crystal ball or use their tarot cards. And so, totally paganed out and saying, Jesus is my Savior. And you always say to them, right, oh, then come to church. They go, no, man. Don't want anything to do with church. And they talk about how, you know, people at church are so messed up. That's the way I view Balaam. And so the request comes to Balaam. You need to curse these people. Already it's absurd. And we're going to see the absurdity as we go. I've had people tell me, hey, you know, there's people in Fort Bragg, there's witches in Fort Bragg that there are actually casting spells against the church. And they were like really concerned when they were telling me this. And I giggled. I just said, it's not funny. Yes, it is. They're fools. They have no power. And so this whole thing is ridiculous. I need you to curse the church, basically. I need you to curse God's people. And so while that might scare some people, and maybe some of the Israelites, had they heard that there was this Balaam guy that had been about ready to be hired to curse them, they would have probably flipped out. Oh no, we're going to be cursed. Well, let's see. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Okay, so they brought the diviner's fee, and that's another reason we know that Balaam was not interested in serving Jehovah God, because in Micah chapter 3, verse 11, it says, as a judgment on Israel, it says, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. And so what Balaam is saying here to them is, well, you want me to curse these people? Well, tell you what. Thank you for the money. They brought him the diviner's fee. Thank you for the money. And we're going to see what God says about it. We're going to talk to God. Now, if he were a believer, of course, he would know that there's no talking to God about cursing his people. There are things you and I don't need to pray about, right? If someone were to say to you, hey, you want to go rob the bank, would you say, get back to me later, I think I need to pray about it. There are things that you and I don't need to pray about and that we should never pray about. And one of them would be, hey, you want to set the church on fire? I don't know, let me pray about it. No. And so it was ridiculous already for Balaam to be saying, well, I'll see what the Lord says about cursing his people. Well, we're going to see what the Lord says. And so, where am I? Verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Kind of a funny question. So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. It ain't going to happen. Now, God does that thing with Balaam that he does a lot, and that's he asks questions. When God asks questions, it's not because he doesn't know. God knew exactly what was going on, but often he'll ask us questions because he wants us to say it out of our own mouths. Perhaps he wanted Balaam to hear his own mouth saying what was going on, because when you and I confess what's going on out of our mouths, it sounds ridiculous. And it often is the thing that'll wake us up. You know, I'm telling you, the Lord has spoken to me like 3 times in my life. I mean, like words, still small voice, clear as anything to me. And since about 30 years walking with the Lord, he's spoken to me like 3 times. So don't go out looking for all kinds of voices and stuff. It just happened and I wasn't looking for it. But I had said something and it was the dumbest thing I could have said. It was just sitting by myself. And I said something that was totally messed up. I won't tell you the whole story. And God spoke to me. You know what he said? He said, say it again. That's all he said. And I said it again, and I felt like such a jerk. Like, wow, I can't believe I said that. And so perhaps that's what God is going for with Balaam. Balaam, who are these people? Tell me what's up. And so, I'll tell you what's up. Like it was no big deal. And God's clear. Oh, okay, well then no, you're not going to do it. You're not going with them. You're not going to curse them. You can't curse them. They're blessed. I've blessed them. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. All right. We know that Balaam's playing a game. We know because we know the rest of the scriptures. We'll get to that in a second. But Balaam looks pretty good at this up to this point. And if I didn't know any better, I would say that Balaam was a pretty good, sensible guy. Saying, nope, you know, God says don't go, so I'm not going. Thanks for the offer. But because I know how it all ends, I noticed that Balaam didn't tell them the whole story, did he? All he told them was, I can't go with you. God hasn't given me permission to go with you. He didn't say, God told me they're going to be blessed and there's nothing I can do about it. He just said, not supposed to go. And that was it. I think that Balaam didn't. Now, I'm just speculating on a lot of things here. But Balaam didn't want to close the door completely on these guys. Why? And this is what we know about Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What do you mean, wages of unrighteousness? Jude verse 11 says, woe to them, for they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah, speaking of certain people and comparing them to Korah and Balaam. Korah, he was known for his rebellion, right? Well, Balaam was known for greed. Balaam was known for using people to get all he could get for himself. Balaam was known for using God to get all he could get for himself. And so, because we know the whole story, because I know the whole story, Balaam's playing these guys. He's playing them. And then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse the people for me. So Balak is upping the ante. He's saying, well, okay, I mean, obviously I'm not giving you enough, which is exactly what Balaam wanted to hear. So, hey, I will certainly honor you greatly there in verse 17. When I used to play the piano bars in San Diego, somebody would ask me to play Feelings. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. It's a horrible song. I don't know why God allowed that guy to write that, and I don't know why it ended up on the radio and why everybody loved it so much. And I know I've hurt somebody's feelings already, but I love that song. It gave me feelings. But I would tell them no, I didn't know it. It's quite an easy song to play. Can you play Feelings? No. Oh, I. What if I give you $5? I almost know it. There were a few songs that I called $20 songs. They put 20 bucks in. I say, I'll make it up if I have to. And I would do it. But I would string them along. And so that's what, you know, Balak is up the ante and Balaam is happy. In verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not go beyond the word of the Lord my God. Boy, the nerve of this guy. To do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. This is really weird. What more is there that God could say to him? What more could he say other than no? Didn't I say no, God would say? No, I didn't say. Yeah, I said no. But Balaam is saying, you guys stick around. And remember what I said, even if you gave me all the silver in your house and everything, remember that part, and I'll talk to God and we'll talk about it. Urgh. We know that Balaam wasn't really interested in what the Lord said the first time. But I think, of course, more money started getting him to think, of course, you know. And so, and maybe he was looking at maybe going to God and saying, God, can I just please go? Why? Because there's more money in it. And some Christians actually behave a little bit like Balaam. Now, you and I are funny people. We see the guys on TV who are begging for your money, who are getting rich and flying around in their very own jets, who own zillion-dollar homes. They're saying, you've got to send your money to me if you want to be blessed. Now, these people are the Balaams of the that you and I would say, okay, that's in the spirit of Balaam, right? And we would say, that's it. And what that does, though, is when we look at those people, we exempt ourselves from any type of Balaam thinking. Because they're really bad Balaams. But A lot of times, whenever we see an opportunity to do something, to go, I don't know if it's a job or something else, and the money part didn't really impress us, we go, well, I don't think the Lord's in it. And as soon as the money starts to reach whatever that looks good, you think, perhaps the Lord is in it. Because if I get more money, then it must be God. Now, I'm not saying that more money is not of God, but if that's how you gauge whether or not something is of God, then you got a little Balaam living in your heart. So, Balaam's going back to the Lord, or he's not going back to the Lord. Well, what do you mean? Look at verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. It says God came to Balaam at night, which means it looks to me like Balaam never went to the Lord. Balaam went to bed. And God shows up, says, all right, let's talk. And God says some of the most confusing stuff here, doesn't he? Question, did God change his mind? Look at, back at verse 12. He says, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse them. They're blessed. And now he's saying, all right, listen to me. If the men come to call you, then go with them. That sounds like he's kind of changing his mind. Let me give you an example, though, of what's going on, I believe. The example is found with Moses on divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. It says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Okay, well, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Moses said that if we, you know, for any reason, we can just divorce our wives, just give her a certificate. And Jesus says something interesting in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. He says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Wait a minute, because the hardness of your heart permitted you to, yes, there was permission, but it was not God's will. And with what Moses gave, what God gave through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, is to say, and what's happening here, I believe, is to say, since you're going to do something wrong, then do it right. If you are going to drive like a maniac, God would say, well, then wear your seatbelt. But he's not into you driving like a maniac. And God was never into divorce. And God was never into Balaam going to do this. But Balaam wanted to do it. Now this goes, by the way, take a little deer trail. It's a frontage road. Don't worry about it. This goes to answer a question, I think, about this thing that you and I have heard, which I would call an American theological term, and that is God's permissive will. Maybe all of us have heard that. And people have spoken with me about their lives, and they said, well, you know, I feel like the Lord really wanted me to go here and do this, but instead we did this. And I feel like I was in his will, but more of his permissive will than his perfect will. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think we've heard that or said that. But I just kind of want to break that down a little bit. Let me explain something. There's God's will, and then there's everything else, which he has obviously permitted. Think about it. Every hideous sin you commit is God's permissive will, because he didn't stop you, did he? So it's not like God is there with, okay, I've got this perfect will, and if you don't perfectly do it, then that's my permissive will, and then there's all that other stuff that's really bad. No, if it's not his perfect will, then it's sin. And that's all there is to it. And in that, and so by the way, I just, you know, stay away from those weird little terms we make up. Well, it was God's permissive will. Yes, all sin is God's permissive will. Look at this world, spinning out of control. God didn't stop it. He hasn't stopped it yet, which means he's permitted it. Maybe I'm just trying to say, don't try to spiritualize your sin by calling it some special form of God's will. But even so, with that, God is going to use this sin to his glory. And I think God telling Balaam to go is similar to God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Balaam was dead set on this. He's going to find a way to do it, and he's going to get the most money he can get out of it. And he's going to pretend that he's got this thing going with God, and God keeps showing up in Balaam's life, really when Balaam didn't want to hear from God. And Balaam still doesn't hear very well. So, verse 21, Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And he was whistling those money songs, you know. But I don't know. It said God said, if the men come to call you. And they didn't come. Balaam just got up and went. We, you know, children do that. They'll listen to one little part of what you said and go with it. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. By the way, nobody knows who the two servants were. And this is where some rabbis make up this thing that was Jannes and Jambres. But it doesn't really matter because they're not addressed again. But why is God mad? I mean, come on. He told him, go. And, you know, maybe he misunderstood and he just went. And I don't know. It just seems so twisted and unfair. It's like God says, okay, go. And he goes, he picks up his stuff and he starts to go. He says, stop. I'm really mad at you for going. Well, but you said. Well, I think verse 32, look ahead to verse 32 there. The last part of it. Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. Not so much maybe the getting on the donkey and going toward Moab, but where his head was at and what he was going to do with this. He's talking about that way. Sort of like maybe you can be doing something that God is saying, okay, go for it. But you are looking at it in a totally different way than God would look at it. And so, no, you just stop. We're not going to do this. So he's mad. God's mad. As we know, because of what the New Testament tells us, that Balaam's heart was into the money. He was not into speaking the words of God. Now, this angel of the Lord, by the way, is what we would call a theophany, and that is an appearance of God in a certain form. Obviously, he appeared in the form of an angel, but it was indeed God himself. And we know this because look at verse 35. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. That the angel said, the only word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. And so we see this angel of the Lord. This is God. It's Jehovah. Okie dokie. So that's what we got going on here. Well, let's read it. Let's see what goes down now. Because, by the way, God's anger was stirred. The angel of the Lord took a stand along the way, but Balaam never sees him. Now, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he struck her again. Pow! Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Pow! Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, by the way, every time I think about the talking donkey, I always think of just, you know, I always think it's a man's voice, but the donkey's a girl. Did you see that? And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? I don't know, it seems like it would be a just some nice lady voice coming out. All right, I'll be done with that. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Whoa. He's losing it. The strange hardness of heart that can take place, or when you're just determined to do something, that old come hell or high water thing, you've got this focus, I'm going to do this, I don't care what's going on, and there are roadblocks one after another, but you're going to fight through those roadblocks. You get so stupid that you're even talking and arguing with donkeys. He didn't even notice that it was weird for the donkey to talk to him. The donkey said, hey, stop it. And he says, stop it, why I oughta. He's arguing with a donkey. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on what you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And Balaam said, no. So Balaam even loses the argument to the donkey. He's got to feel like so stupid. Oh, man. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Okay, you see God. I don't care what you think about God. I don't care how you've used him or how you have viewed him or anything. If you see God, you're going to be on your face. And that's where Balaam went. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. You're twisted, Balaam. You are twisted. And the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. Oh, okay, so God opens your eyes. You see, all the arguments are over. And you can see how foolish you've been. And we see God in all of his glory and his power. And there's a lesson here for Balaam, is a lesson for you and me. Some roadblocks on the road to your dreams were placed there by God. God may not want what you want. Especially if what you want has everything to do with blessing you and nobody else. He may not want it. Oh, I'm not saying that he doesn't want to bless you, or he might think it's pretty cool to, you know, get you that toy you wanted. But if you see roadblocks on the way to that toy you wanted, that could be God's roadblocks. And even to consider that that thing that is stopping you, that is driving you crazy because it's stopping you, that thing might actually be saving your neck. God knows the future and you and I don't. And you get stopped, I was driving in Michigan. I was on my way to a concert. I drove from like Champaign, Illinois. Had to drive up north and then cut across at Gary, Indiana, and go east right across Michigan. And I'm driving as fast as I can because I knew I was going to be late. It was like a 6-hour drive, this whole thing. And I had to do a concert that night. But I had to get something to eat. And there is this thing that says there's a Burger King this exit. Burger King, all right. Pull off. And it points that way with a little food sign that way. So I go that way. 5 miles. Five. Now, I'm a Christian. But, you know, I didn't feel like a Christian. And I was mad. I was so mad. I remember even just finally, oh, there's the Burger King. And went and got my burger, whatever I got. And I confess, I hated the girl that was serving me. Why are you working at a Burger King 5 miles from the highway? How can you be so stupid? Stupid hamburger. Stupid fucking. Oh, I know I'm going to be late. And I got back on the highway, and in about another mile, there's a traffic jam. Well, there had been a gnarly accident with fatalities, cars strewn everywhere. And I thought for a second, maybe they put that Burger King there so that I didn't end up in a big tangled mess of metal. You don't know what the delays are doing in your life. The delays that you curse, the delays that you complain about, you don't know what those delays might be saving you from. So, God's saying, you better thank me for your donkey. Because a donkey was intuitive enough to see me, and you were too blind to see me. Thank me for your donkey. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned. For I didn't know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I'll turn back. I'll go back. Okay, what's this? I think I would have said that too. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak, and more confusion. Now, Balaam says, if displeases you, I'll go back. Of course it displeased God. But then why did God say, no, I want you to go now? My guess, as God knows the condition of our hearts, what we want, he knows every motive. He knows your motive better than you know your motive. We know that from Psalm 139, right? I just think that God is giving Balaam over to his sinful desires, just as Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and of the one who is in sin, turn him over to Satan. Let him have what he wants. Because he's not getting it where he is. And so just as the case, God may release anybody over to their sinful desires, and God will take a step back, says, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Until it destroys you to the point where you are finally going to repent. And it could be that's what he's doing here. But in doing so, he says, you know, Balaam, you go get your lousy money. But you're only going to say what I put in your mouth. You got it, buddy? Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why didn't you come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And so it seems that he was late. And finally, as he shows up, he says, don't you think I have enough money to pay you for this job? What are you thinking? Come on, I'm going to honor you. I think every time Balak mentioned his money or his house or his silver or his honor, that Balaam just got that really warm feeling inside. And in verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. This is something interesting because, it looks like Balaam is doing a good thing, saying, hey, I can only say what God tells me to say. But what doesn't he tell Balak still? He doesn't say to Balak, I am unable to curse them because God has blessed them. He just says, look, I'll do it, but I can only do what God says. Almost, leaving a window open, saying, God might say, okay, curse them. But I'm letting you know, I can only do what God says. So, just understand that. So he's still only telling Balak half of the story. In verse 39, so Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. That is a city that is, Kirjath-Huzoth means city of streets. It was a well-populated area of Moab, and so there's people everywhere, and it's guessed by the commentators that maybe it was brought there to create a sympathy in Balaam to say, see all these people? You don't want these Israelites to come in and destroy all these people, do you? So we're going to have to curse the Israelites. So here, look at the people of Moab. See? All right. Now, I want you to do what you do. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Now, heathen had their own forms of sacrifice. There have been sacrifices throughout every religion. There's been from the very beginning of the fall. And so, and some of the sacrifices and the forms of sacrifice were borrowed from the Jews. But the fact that it was shared with Balaam, and Balaam and Balak shared a sacrifice together, culturally speaking, it made them as a unit. It made them one together. And so this is another reason we know that Balaam was in this for Balaam and nobody else, as he pretended relationship with God. And, well, so it was. And this is the thing, we cut these studies off in the middle because it's really one long story. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. And so he's brought out, and he's looking at this multitude of Israelites, the people he's supposed to curse. We're going to talk about that next week. I have two angles on this that I want to close with. The first angle is that of the fact of the spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare going on all around us. It's that battle that you and I don't see, and it is completely under the supervision of God. Do you see that with Balaam? God is not allowing Balaam to just move against God's people. He's not allowing Balak to come up with enough money for Balaam to do it, and even if he could, it wasn't going to do it because God was not going to allow Balaam to do what Balaam wanted to do. Yet he still said, all right, come on. He is allowing it as he did with Job, all the while causing the enemy to understand that he has no power in this. The enemy wants to have power in this, but he's always got to ask God. And God will use the enemy's bumbling attempts in order to glorify God. God's got a plan in that battle all around you. And so if you and I ever experience a discomfort outside of our own sinfulness, but like weird things are happening around you, you know what? Just say, okay, that could be the devil. Go ahead and nod and say, and it's already been by God's desk and he stamped it okay, which means God's doing something good. He's got it under control. But I think it's cool too, because as Jesus told Peter, Satan's asked for you. He wants to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. You know, it's like devil's got to ask. And I wonder how many times the enemy wants to come at you or come at me, come at this fellowship. And Jesus just says, no. And that's it. Can I go? Can I do this? Can I tear this place up? And God says, no. Can I tear it up like with the fire extinguishers? Yeah, come on. What? I mean, think about the vandalism that took place in this fellowship. This place was just about destroyed, it looked. These chairs were all with the soda and the fire extinguisher and this fire extinguisher all in there and all that. Yeah, God allowed that. He said, yeah, come on in. Take care of it. And we walked in just devastated. And I'm looking around going, what in the world's going on? I call the cops. I wonder if the guilty party is still in the building. I don't know what's going on. Cops are here with their guns. Man, it looked just like a movie. God allowed it. And we were able to see God's hand just by the afternoon. This church, more than half of you, showed up on that Tuesday to clean up, put this thing together. There were people in the community that were coming by and helping. And, you know, Nello's has given us a bunch of sandwiches and stuff. And everybody was just all around this place with joy. All the little giggling and laughing. Oh, this is hard to get out, this stain, you know. Like everybody was so happy. What's wrong with you people? The joy of the Lord, man. And the fellowship. And knowing that God's bigger than all of this. And what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And anything that the enemy comes through with, meaning for evil, God intends to use it for good. And for anybody who knows the Lord, he also knows that that's just the truth, that all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose, all things includes everything the enemy would do. But it is amazing. It would amaze you and it would amaze me if we knew how many little Balaam things are going on in the unseen world around us right now. And God is saying plainly to the enemy, no, you're not going to touch him. You're not going to curse him. You can't. I won't let you. And so you and I are completely safe. Completely. That's great. Now, another angle on this. Let's go back to the horizontal material world. What kind of guy is Balaam? Balaam's heart is not going to change through any of this, even though he's had ample opportunity. Just as God has spoken to so many people in this world, and they have seen things, and God has shown them clearly that it is him, God alone, who is giving them a chance to have salvation and to turn their lives around, but they won't, just like Balaam never did. Balaam was a guy who seemed to say all the right things, but his heart was wicked. Also, my thing with Balaam and what I learned so much is don't be so bent on your direction that you can't notice that God is going in a different direction. Rather pray as Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. But man, we got our will and we're begging God for it all the time. But in regard to your direction, you know, one of the questions I have to ask myself all the time, am I being completely honest? God, am I being honest with you? Am I honest with myself about what I'm doing? And who am I trying to bless here anyway? Who am I trying to bless? Now, fact is, God is going to bless you all the time anyway. That's his style. And he has done nothing but bless me the last 30 years. And God's called me to live a life that blesses others. But I can still just want to bless myself. Find new ways to bless me. I'm still my favorite person. I can't shake it. And it's shameful of all the times that, you know, just, you know, being a pastor or, you know, being in the music ministry. And I had to kick the Balaam in me all the time, because I'd get a phone call and somebody would say, hey, can you come minister? And, you know, and we'd be short on money. And all I heard was, you know, money for Kevin. You know, I hope he pays me a lot. Not thinking of the fact that God is my provider and he'll provide enough for me, and that my job is to merely go and bless people. And God had revealed a Balaam in me so many times, and he still shows up. Be honest with yourself. Be honest. Now, one more thing. If you are waiting to do whatever you believe God wants you to do, because you're waiting for your motives to be perfect, the devil's got you. Because you and I can never know our motives perfectly. It's hard for us to even know our own motives. And so I figured, you know what? You go ahead and minister. Somebody wants to give you money for whatever you're doing in the ministry, take the money. Be happy about it. And perhaps your motives were for that money. God will deal with you. But the good news is that the gospel was preached, you blessed somebody, and, you know, something got done. But as long as you're waiting for your motives to be perfect, nothing gets done. As Paul said to the Philippians, you know, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. And sometimes you and I, in the things we do for the Lord, we're doing it for some other reason. I would say, you know, keep doing the things for the Lord, even though there might be some other reasons in there. But bring all those other reasons to the Lord and say, look, God, I got a problem. And that he would change your heart, and that you and I would continue walking and growing toward purity. Purity and motives. Man, wouldn't that be great? So we'll continue this next time. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have that other world under control. Lord, it is true that the enemy is stronger than us, but you are stronger than him. And we do need your protection, and we thank you for your protection. And Lord, just as the Israelites didn't even know what was going on, you knew what was going on, and you had it covered. And we thank you for that. May we never fear the enemy, but rather may we fear you. May we concern ourselves with you. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.